We're going to read from God's Word from Luke chapter 15 and beginning to read at verse 11. It's a well-known story of the prodigal son. And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here of hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Amen. We're following this series, and this will be our final one in the wee book, Ultimate Questions, written by John Blanchard. And again, if anyone would like a wee copy that hasn't got one, just email me or ring me or text me, and I'll send a copy to you. I'll post one out to you. And let me very quickly recap what we've been looking about in this little book of considering some of the biggest questions of life. We had, first of all, the God question. How do we know God is there? Then what is God like? And then we thought about who are we, and we considered how we're made in the image of God, but we also considered how we have been twisted by sin. Then we thought of the sin question a bit more. We thought, is sin serious? And we saw that it was. We're debased, defiled, and defiled. And where do I go from here because of my sin? Well, we saw that hell is factual, hell is fearful, hell is final, and hell is fair. And then we consider, can religion help? And the answer is no, because religion cannot satisfy God's requirements. It can't remove our sin, and it can't change our sinful hearts, which are within us. And then last time we considered the answer question. Is there an answer? And we looked at that famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The answer is found in the love of God. The answer is found in God sending his son. The answer is found in trusting in his son. And this answer brings everlasting life in heaven. Then we considered a wee bit more about why the cross. Why had Jesus to die on the cross? And we saw three things about his death. He died as a substitute. He lived the perfect life that we have failed to live. He died in the place of his people on the cross to take their sin. He was exactly the sin bearer. He who had no sin became sin. We thought of how horrendous that must have been for Jesus. But he had to take the sin. And then we saw him as the Saviour. We think of how Joseph was told that, "But Mary shall bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." And the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And the only way that we can get to heaven, the only way we can be rescued from our sin, is through Jesus and his death on the cross. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one can get to heaven except they are saved through Jesus. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus, the words of the gospel. And so we're going to think today about this important question: what must I do to be saved? How do I respond to what Jesus has done so that I know that I will be in heaven one day, that I'll escape hell, that I'll be rescued from my sin? Our Presbyterian Church has a catechism called the Shorter Catechism. And question number 85, the answer says this: to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Now, there's a lot in that, but let me say, first of all, the two vital things mentioned there are faith and repentance. I'll come back to those in a moment or two. But let's think of another phrase: the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. That is speaking about, if you come to faith and repentance, it's to be an ongoing part of our lives, and that is fed through what are called the means of grace. The study of God's word, prayer, meeting of God's people, the sacraments, those are the means of grace. So faith and repentance aren't just one-off things. It's to be an ongoing experience in which they are fed in our lives through these means that God has given to us. So let's think of these two things that are vital for us to be saved. Two things that have to come into our lives. And the first one is repentance. And to explain repentance, we're going to use that story that I read there from Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. It tells a story of a son who left a life of wonderful blessing that he had with his father in order to chase the bright lights of the world, only for his dream to end up being a nightmare, and he ended up in misery because of the decisions he took. And what we are concerned about is how his situation from being in misery, how that was changed to him back with his father again. And what we see there is what is called repentance. And from this passage we learn some crucial aspects of what are included in repentance. So we see, first of all, that in his repentance he came to an awareness of his condition. He was aware that he was ruined. He was aware that he was living with the pigs and he had no food. He'd love to eat the food the pigs were eating. And back at home, his father's servants were in a far better situation than he was in. So he was aware that he was in that situation, and in that situation because he had messed things up. He had ruined things through his sin. And repentance happens in our lives only when we become aware of our spiritual ruin because of sin. When we come to understand that we're separated from God because of our sin, that we're under God's curse and under God's wrath and facing his judgment when we die, and then the real prospect of his eternal wrath forever in that place called hell. We only begin to enter into this life of repentance when we understand and accept those truths, that we are those who indeed are in a terrible situation, in a terrible condition because of sin. There's a lot of concern at this time over the coronavirus. And there's a reason to be concerned. It's very traumatic to hear the number of deaths. But you need to be aware of this. One out of one person will die because of sin. And the biggest problem we face as a world, the biggest problem we face as a country, the biggest problem we face as a community, the biggest problem we face as families, as individuals, is not the coronavirus, but sin. The coronavirus will take no one to hell, but sin separates us from God and will take us to hell forever. And so repentance begins when we become aware and accept our situation as God says it is. The second thing we see in this story is a change of heart. That opening phrase in verse 17 is crucial. It says, he came to himself. We would probably use the expression, he caught himself on. He wised up. And repentance happens when we wise up. And it happens, first of all, in our hearts. And we see there in verse 18, his change of heart. He says, I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And so we see that repentance in his heart was causing him now to, in his heart, begin that journey back. In his heart, to see the seriousness of his sin. In his heart, to see the wrongness of his sin, how he had treated his father terribly when he had left him. Because when he left his father, he basically was saying, Father, I wish you were dead that I could have your inheritance. And in order to give his inheritance, the father probably went into debt. And so he ended up in a terrible situation because of his sin. And repentance is now him beginning to see the how terrible he behaved and wanting to turn away from that sin. And so repentance happens in his heart. The prodigal's heart turns back to his father, and as he has that change of heart, he's aware that he's sinful. He's aware that he has no rights. He says, I'll ask my father if I can become his slave. I have no rights to be his son. And indeed, repentance means we realize we have no rights before God. We deserve nothing but his wrath and his curse, that our sin is so serious. Have you had that change of heart? The Greek word for repentance is a word metanoia. It means a change of our minds, a change of thinking. And this is created within us by the work of God's Holy Spirit. And repentance comes as our natures, our hard hearts, which love sin and are opposed to God and want to rule our own lives, when our hard hearts are changed by God's grace. So that hearts which are taking us away from God are changed into hearts which take us back to God. That's when repentance happens. We have a different outlook on sin. We have a different outlook on God and ourselves. It's a total change of thinking. So repentance is an awareness of our condition. It's a change of our hearts. And then thirdly, repentance is a change of action. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father. Yes, it began with a change of heart, but it has to lead to actions in our lives. He comes. He shows the reality of his changed heart by coming back to his father in a humble, in a contrite manner. So let's remember what repentance is. It's an awareness of our condition. It's a change of heart, which leads to a change of action, turning from our sin and turning back to God. Our catechism says this about repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. That means God causes it to happen in us, change our hearts, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of sin, so we become aware of our sin, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Have you this repentance? Have you turned from your sin to embrace Christ? Jesus was told a couple of situations of people who died in a tower that had collapsed, a terrible accident, and other people who had been killed in his day. And he was asked a question, was it their sin that caused this to happen? And we can maybe ask the question about the coronavirus and those who would die, is it their sin that has caused that to happen? But Jesus, what he would want to say to you and to me is that's the wrong question. Jesus would say to you and me, unless you repent, you too will perish. That's what Jesus said in that situation. And that's what Jesus says to you and to me today. Unless we repent of our sin, we will perish. So that's the first aspect of coming to Christ. It's repentance. It's turning from our sin. But then secondly, we come to the subject of faith. And I just want to read a few more verses here. This time it's Luke chapter 8 and the story of Jesus in the storm of his disciples. I'll read Luke chapter 8 and we'll begin to read at verse 23. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Jesus, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Now, that's a tremendous story of Jesus calming the storm. The disciples in this story are described as those with no faith or little faith. He says to them, Where is your faith? And from what they lacked, that can help us to see what true faith is. So how did they display a lack of faith? What was missing in their lives? Well, the first thing, true faith, which they lacked, recognizes who Jesus is. In verse 25, when he calmed the storm, they said, Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? True faith comes to understand that Jesus is God's eternal Son. He is God's eternal Son, come into this world to take on the form of a man. God and man, two natures in the one person. So faith begins with recognizing and accepting that Jesus is divine, the eternal Son of God who's come into this world to be the Savior of this world. Secondly, true faith trusts in Jesus' power to save. When Jesus calmed the storm, they were shocked. They were astonished. They had asked Jesus to help, but they didn't really believe that he would do what he was now doing. With just a word, calmed the whole storm. True faith would trust in Jesus to do this amazing miracle. And true faith means that we trust in Jesus' power to save us from our sin. We believe that Jesus and Jesus alone has the power and ability to rescue us from our sin. And he died on the cross and he rose from the grave on the third day to show us that he has that power to save us. Real faith believes that no matter what sin we've committed in the past, no matter what mistakes we've made in life, Jesus has the power to save us. The Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead has the power to change our sinful hearts. The Jesus who took a persecutor of Christians like Saul of Tarsus and transformed him to be the great apostle Paul to bring the gospel to the nations. That Jesus has the power to save you and to save me. And faith believes in the power of Jesus to save us. Faith believes that he and he alone can do this. And thirdly, through faith trusts in Jesus' love to save us. In this story, in some of the other Gospels, the disciples are recorded saying to Jesus, Don't you care if we drown. And when Jesus accuses them of having a lack of faith, he accuses them of not trusting in Jesus' love. What's your picture of God? Some sort of harsh, vindictive dictator? You need that picture to be changed. You need to come to see the God who sent his Son into this world, the Son who he loved. He didn't have to send Jesus into the world. He could let us all go to hell. He could let us all die for sin. But he chose to send his Son into the world so we could be rescued from our sin. Why? Because for God so loved the world. Think of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. That is amazing love. He's praying for forgiveness for the people who put him on the cross. What an amazing love Jesus has. And Jesus doesn't care about your background. He doesn't care what you're doing. Jesus still loves you. And he wants to rescue you from sin. He wants to rescue you from judgment. He wants to rescue you from hell. Because he loves you so much. Think of the Apostle John. We would maybe use the expression, he was a bit of a hard nut. Along with his brother James, he asked for Jesus to call down fire from heaven and burn up a Samaritan village. In John's gospel, he never uses his own name, but constantly describes himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. It wasn't that Jesus loved John and didn't love Peter and James and so forth. Of course he loved them all. But John's experience of Jesus was love. He knew that Jesus loved him so much. So what is true faith? True faith believes in who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God. True faith believes in the power of Jesus to save through his death and resurrection. And true faith believes in the love of Jesus to save. That the love which says, if you come to me, I will never cast you away. True faith needs legs. True faith calls on you to come to Jesus today if you have never come to him before. And ask this Jesus to save you, to rescue you from your sin. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Catechism says, is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. Have you received and rested upon Jesus alone for salvation? So how do we respond to Jesus? How do we be saved? Repentance, turning from our sin, and faith, turning to Jesus as our only hope. Let me just, as I conclude, just mention just a few things the way it is wrongly put about how we respond to Jesus. Sometimes people say you're saved by asking Jesus into your heart. You never read of that language in the Bible. And just by saying Jesus come into my heart in itself doesn't save you. Now, some people who have prayed that prayer are saved because as they said that, they had genuine faith, trusting in Jesus and who he is and what he's done to save them, and they had genuine repentance, wanting to turn from their sin and follow Jesus as Lord. But this asking Jesus into your heart, it's not in itself doesn't save you, and it's not a biblical expression. Indeed, as you read through the Gospels, as you read through the book of Acts, the two things are said again and again, believe or faith and repentance. The other thing people say, you're saved if you just confess your sin. And the quote from 1 John. But 1 John, he's writing to Christians. And Christians who have fallen into sin, that if we come back and confess our sin, indeed he will forgive us and cleanse us from all righteousness. John's writing that to Christians. So just confessing your sins isn't enough. Just saying sorry for your sin isn't enough. Some people say, oh, the way you're saved, just say sorry to you. No, it's not as easy as that. It's not as simple as that. What do you need to be saved? Repentance, turning from your sin. As a young boy, I remember kicking a football through the window of my bedroom from outside. And my mother heard the crash and she came out, and I've got to be honest, I got quite a smacking. And I kept saying to my mum, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And you know, I wasn't sorry that I had broken the window. I was sorry that I had been caught. I was sorry for the punishment I was getting. Saying sorry isn't enough. What we need is real hatred for our sin and a desire to turn away from that sin. And so, just saying sorry doesn't save us. What do we need? Repentance and faith. Come to Jesus and embrace him as you turn from your sin and trust in him to save you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your love. We thank you for the wonderful message of the gospel. We thank you for the story of the prodigal and who repented of his sins as he came to his senses. And Father, we do pray for folk, Father, in our church, in our community, in our land, in our world, Father, that people will repent of their sin and come with true faith, come recognizing who Jesus is, recognizing his power to save and his love to save. And Lord, grant it even today that people will come to the Savior. Father, we want to pray for the needs of others at this time, and we remember, Father, those who have been affected, Father, by the coronavirus, and for those who have lost loved ones. And Father, we pray, O merciful God, that in your love and in your grace in these days, that you would indeed be a comfort to all who mourn. And Father, we do remember, in regards to mourning, the Buick family who have lost their mother and grandmother, Father, over this past week. We thank you for lovely memories of Jean and our commitment to the congregation here in Brookside. And we just pray, Father, that indeed that the testimony that she left behind of faith in Christ would continue to be a witness and a comfort to her family at this time. Father, we would remember at this time those within our church who are doctors and nurses, and for those who are care workers, and those, Father, in other situations that are really finding the pressure of the current situation. Oh, merciful God, just give them that grace and that strength day by day that they need. Help them to trust in Jesus fully. And Lord, just we pray that indeed, if it is your will, O God, that you would hold back this virus from the impact that it could have. But Father, we do pray that in these days that you would be speaking loudly to people about their need to trust in Jesus and to turn away from their sin. And Father, to a country, to a world which has largely forgotten or ignored, Father, your truth, ignored your Son. Oh Lord, may this be a loud wake-up call in these days. And Father, we just pray about the whole situation of abortion. We just pray that you would turn around this corrupt law that has come in. And Lord, we just think of that little babies who will be killed because of this. Father, your word says that you shall not kill. Your word says that even in the womb that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and known by you, O God. And Lord, we just are so dismayed at what has happened, and we pray, O gracious God, that there be a change in Northern Ireland in regards to this law. And not just in Northern Ireland, but throughout the United Kingdom and in the Republic of Ireland as well. O Lord, have mercy in these days. And Lord, just cause indeed our leaders to see the blindness of what they do. Lord, we just pray that you'll not deal with us as our sin deserves, but deal with us in grace and in mercy that we find in Jesus. So, O Lord, draw close, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.